In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what I'm hearing in the background as I'm hearing the words of Jesus' parable of what we often label the prodigal son. That's because I had a gifted pastor in my younger years, as we were traveling through the late 60s into the early 70s with all the swirling social chaos of what was going on around us, and he was equating the pursuit of pleasure of that young man in that parable as the pursuit of exactly what the youngest generation that was of age and able to pursue it was doing in that moment in our country's history. It's all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Solving and serving your appetites for whatever it is that will distract you from the realities of your life, give you pleasure, create a context of recreation in your life, and maybe even influence over others who will join you in that process. The young man of the parable, he felt so confined, so restricted by his life with his father and his father's household, that he seemed to only see his father anymore as a bank account. We don't sense that he even sees the relationship anymore. Doesn't even have any concept whatsoever of what this would mean to his father to have his younger son asking for that, to use for that purpose. But his father loves him, gives him what he's asking for. And he grabs all the moolah he can in one moment and runs out into the world to waste it all. Truly waste it all on wild living. In a faraway place where nobody knows the tenets of his religion, nobody's interested in the character he was raised to demonstrate. Everybody's just interested in giving him what he wants as quickly as possible so they can get his money from him while he sinks deeper and deeper into immorality and the chaos of life that those pursuits brings next. The reason that was on my mind in the last week is this simple reality. That was kind of breathtaking and dumbfounding and disorienting in that moment in the late 60s and early 70s when so much of the world's culture was turning that way. Do you and I realize it never turned away from that? In that moment, the cultural revolution and rebellion really won, and it's mainstreamed in the world in which we live today. When you think about the culture surrounding us, it is now all about pursuing pleasure as the first priority in life and influencing people along the way that gives you some feeling of prominence and even endorsement of your lifestyle for getting whatever you can with whatever resources you have available. That's what it's all about. What about that old-fashioned, especially Midwestern declared work ethic? Well, it's still there. You see it on a regular basis, but the majority of people that demonstrate it are working hard to pile up the resources to go have fun. We're piling up the resources to show I've got a bigger stash than you, or I'm more important than you, or I'm now responsible for you and I will tell you what you are going to do, how you're going to live, how you're going to fulfill the responsibilities of your job. So you've got all of that in the back of your mind. Listen to this paragraph from the middle of Paul's lesson to the Romans, which I think is selected as part of our outlay of lessons today, simply because it's such a wonderful application of what Jesus is teaching through that parable. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We very easily have in mind the pursuits of the first son, the prodigal son, the wayward son, the profligate son. You can come up with all kinds of adjectives to describe him, and then label that parable. So it gives us the ability to sneak out from under the truth that Jesus really portrays two different sons in this parable as being sinful, as being rebellious, as needing correction. The reality, most church-going Christians that see themselves and think of themselves as law-abiding citizens, not just the world's laws, but also God's laws, identify themselves with that second son, right? And it's easy to not think that there's anything really wrong about him and what he's thinking about the return of his brother and the treatment of his father towards his brother, because I've been living by the rules. I've been working hard. I've been serving you. I've been doing everything I can. And quite frankly, along the way, you haven't really rewarded me the way you should have to acknowledge and give me those attaboys and all the encouragement that I needed, but I'm still here doing it anyway. He's angry at his father. He's angry at his father for welcoming his wasteful brother back. Even though his father is an amazing example of grace, of love, of peace, of understanding, not in just regard to what God says to us, but to others in our lives who have wronged us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's clear the father's not willing to condemn either son. While he understands their sinfulness, he's still willing to work with them, speak to them, embrace them. He cuts his first son off in the process. Remember what he had rehearsed to say to his father? Make me the lowest servant in your household because I deserve your condemnation. I deserve your rejection. I deserve that treatment for the rest of your life. The father doesn't even let him go there. He cuts him off immediately and embraces him as a full son, fully forgiven, fully invested in the family and all of its blessings. No condemnation there. The condemnation comes from the other brother. You start wondering how these young men were raised. What impression do you get of the father in that story? Well, the fact that the youngest son had to run away from home, far from where he was raised to live that wasteful, pleasure-seeking life, that he finds himself enslaved, literally, starving, to a pig farmer? That tells you he's nowhere anywhere near Hebrew-held lands. That's because there would have been other people that would have also reminded him of what he was doing and how far off track he was with his life. I would propose to you that in this illustration that Jesus is using, this parable, you and I are supposed to understand that this is a faithful father, a good father who's raised his sons well. They've been to the synagogue every Saturday. They've listened to their father teach them the scriptures and the promises of the Messiah and all of the law and the gospel of the Old Testament on a nightly basis as they were raised at his table, supper after supper. And that their father is living out that reality in front of them, and yet they still aren't getting it. Recognize what Jesus is doing. He's labeling all of the people that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the law looked down on as the prodigal son. He's labeling all of those religious leaders, all of those self-righteous, the second son, who's too willing to condemn all of those who fall into the category of the first son without realizing that Jesus is, in essence, appointing the sin of, or rather the law of condemnation at both groups. The father in the illustration is intended for us to see our Father in heaven, who despite the fact that he has given us his law and his gospel, despite the fact that we've learned from that word how it is that Jesus has saved us. Notice how it's laid out for us here again in the first paragraph. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might fully be met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul's helping us understand what Jesus is teaching in the gospel. He's helping us understand that the motivation behind our listening to the Spirit and allowing the guiding of the Spirit in our lives and in our minds is the fact that we've already been presented righteousness and perfection and life with God forever as a gift, not something we're earning. Because as soon as we turn to the law, the way the second brother did, as a way of earning something along the way, maybe it's the long game. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be good. I'm going to invest myself in my life and my family and my work, and I'm going to do all the things God requires of me, because then somewhere along the line, God will bless me with physical resources, material, or a family, or prestige and honor from my industry, my neighborhood, my community, or eventually at least some acknowledgement in heaven of what a good person I was here on earth. All of that is covered in that middle paragraph of the wrong thinking, the thinking of the flesh. Those who are governed by the Spirit, who are thinking according to the Spirit, come to that realization that anytime either side of the fence I'm on in regard to the sins that Jesus is pointing to in these verses, I'm pursuing those things. I'm not finding life and peace there. I'm only finding more anger, more obligation, and more condemnation coming my way from my God, who has every right to send it my way. The only problem is, He does not want me to know that as my existence. He wants me to hear Him say, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God, to stop trying to please God, because that will only bring condemnation. Christ has crushed our condemnation by being the obedient child of God in our place. He's come to save both all those who would identify with the younger brother and all those who have fallen victim to the sin of the older brother. All of us together recognizing Christ's blood covers us all. His righteousness is a gift to us all. We all have every reason to be encouraging each other to not be governed by the flesh, but to be governed by the Spirit. Think about the capacity of that Father to forgive. Put yourself in His shoes. First of all, you've agonized, you've paced, you've watched for years for your wayward son to return, even though you know he's wasted every penny of everything you've ever given him, not because you've been tracking him, but because he demonstrated all of those behaviors before he left in the first place. You knew he wasn't coming home until he had shot the whole wad. But now he's come. And you're so overjoyed, and all you get is criticism from your older son, as though somehow you've done him wrong, even though he's eaten at your table every night, you've provided him a home, you've provided him a life, and everything you have has always been his and always will be. Does that all sound a whole lot like a reflection of the two possible sides of the same coin that sinners fall into in their interaction with their Heavenly Father? Praise our God that He reflects to us on a daily basis the behaviors and attitudes of the Father in the parable, unconditionally embracing us, celebrating our return every time it happens, because it happens over and over again, calling us back again and again to be governed not by our sinful flesh, but by His Spirit. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, you'll continue to sin every day of your life. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. You are not condemned. No one is condemned because of their sin, because of their attitudes, because of their rebellion against their Heavenly Father. Only those stand condemned who are not covered in the righteousness of Christ because they have rejected it. rejected it by their confession, rejected it by their lifestyle, rejected it by their choices day by day, needing to be reminded again by God's law that all of those things are the governing of the flesh of our minds and not the spirit. Hearing the gospel, hearing the righteousness of Christ, hearing of his passion, the endless degree to which he was willing to spend himself for our salvation through this season of Lent, we're reminded again how beautifully, how profoundly we have every reason to be serious about our own sins, to confess them daily, to go to our Father and speak to him the same humility that the first son spoke to his father. Don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't deserve any of your blessings. I have sinned against heaven, which is you, Lord. And hear him say once again, to you, without any qualification, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That simple fact gives us every reason, every day, to seriously examine ourselves and be certain, be absolutely certain about what is actually governing our minds. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.